Bibles, I'm going to give you a two-for-one special tonight. In order to get to where we want to go about how to pray through your trouble, we're going to get there by talking about faithfulness first, and then we're going to get to how you can pray through trouble. Amen? Prayer is really an awesome force that releases the power of God. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. And I'm just going to touch on some things about faithfulness. Because faithfulness is like being on that rock. Amen. It's steadfast, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. And not only does God want us to be faithful to Him and to His Word and to His way or to His method of doing things, but He has demonstrated what it means to be faithful to us, isn't He? He says, I'm faithful. And He doesn't change. So Numbers chapter 12, and we'll start with, we'll start with verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Say faithful. Now the Lord is making this comment about Moses. And I thought about this, and I thought, what was Moses faithful to do? Well, he was faithful to go back into Egypt and to deliver the people out. But you know what? Every time they complained, every time they murmured, every time they grumbled against God, what did Moses do? He prayed. Every time he faced opposition, Moses would stop, drop, and pray. He was faithful to pray and to intercede. And he would get in God's face, you know, as close friends can do. But the Lord here says that he was faithful in all his house. And he went on to say in verse 8, he said, With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches or in riddles. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See, Aaron and Miriam, they had spoken against their brother, Moses. You know, whenever you speak against authority, God takes it personal. Amen? So we got to watch how we treat authority. Because God was the one who came up with the system of authority. That doesn't mean that not everybody uses their authority properly, but he was faithful in all his house. That's quite a statement. See, when you're faithful, faithfulness takes you into a realm of God that not many get to go into. Because of Moses' faithfulness, God spoke to him differently than he did other people. See, when you're faithful, God loves when we're faithful, to be reliable, dependable, trustworthy. And I will tell you that not many in the body of Christ today really understand what that means. But see, now you guys, you understand because you're here. But he's faithful in all his house. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is talking, if you're a minister, what do you need to be faithful in as a minister? And really, this applies to servants of the Lord too. And look at verse 35. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. And he's talking here and he says, I will raise me up a faithful priest. What's significant about, or what kind of things can a priest do to show himself faithful? He goes on to say, that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. You know, not every minister, they do what's in their mind, not what's in God's mind. See, the Lord is calling him, I'm going to raise myself up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my mind, in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Ministers, when you minister, find out what God wants to say, and then say what God wants to say without apology or compromise. Come on. Hey, listen, the truth is a sword, isn't it? Sometimes not everybody wants to hear the truth because the truth can cut. It's sharp on both sides. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you want to be a faithful minister, find out what's in God's mind and what's in his heart. How are you going to find out what's in his mind and heart? Through relationship, through communication, through intimacy? That's what a faithful priest is. Amen? One who exemplifies what's in God's mind and what's in his heart. Did you know that Jesus told the Philippian church, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? He says, we have the mind of Christ. Say, I can think like God thinks. Yeah, but Pastor, I thought his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Yeah, but he makes it simple so that he brings us up higher. Amen? Why do we have to be faithful? Because if we're not faithful, our prayers are going to fall flat to the ground. Go with me to Nehemiah. Him and the Shuhite were in competition for who was the smallest. Nehemiah chapter 9. And verses 6. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know, if Nehemiah was eating a grape, would that be a grape, Nehemiah? Verse 6. Nehemiah here is praying. He says, Thou, O Lord, alone, our Lord alone, you have made the heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are there, the seas and all that is in therein, and you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you. Verse 7, you are the Lord, the God, who did choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And you found in his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and have performed your words, for you are righteous." So he found a guy named Abram, and he saw that he was faithful. And because Abram was faithful, how do we know he was faithful? Can anybody give me some examples of where Abram was faithful when God spoke to him? He did, exactly. See, part of faithfulness is obedience. When God said, "Go," Abraham went, didn't he? "Where are you going, Abram?" "Oh, the Lord's showing me." And would you catch some flack for that today? If you were moving your whole family and you didn't know where you were going, "Where are you going?" "Oh, the Lord's going to show me." "Okay, right." But see, because of his faithfulness, God established a divine covenant with him. Because he saw beyond what could be seen. He saw his heart. He saw his faithfulness. And he entered into a divine covenant with him. We are still operating under that covenant today. Don't tell me that faithfulness isn't powerful. Abraham was steadfast. Faithfulness doesn't mean you're perfect. But faithfulness means you keep at it. You keep at it. If you fall down, you get up. If you fall down, you get up. If you make a mistake, you get past it. You overcome it. That's what faithfulness means. You know, it's easy just to lay down after having made a mistake and say, "Oh, I just give up." But see, that's not faithful. You know, you got to keep getting up. Faithfulness means you stick with it until it's done, no matter what happens in between the start and the finish. You stick with it. You're steadfast, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. All right? Go with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And look at verse 23 and 24. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all that you hope in the Lord." So he preserves the faithful. He strengthens the faithful. He comes alongside the faithful. God is on the side of the faithful. Now just turn that word around. Faithful means to be full of faith. Right? And we have to do that. Let's just take, for example, a small job, you know, and you get assigned or you have an opportunity to do something small for God. What should your attitude be in doing that assignment? "Oh, it's just small. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. I'll just..." No? Because the Bible says, no matter whether we eat or drink, who are we supposed to give glory to? The Lord. So whatever we do, we ought to do with our best. We ought to do with the attitude in mind that we're doing it for the Lord and not for man, not for us, but for the Lord. We'll take up confession a little bit later, and we can repent for the times that we didn't do that. We all have had moments where we didn't do the best that we could have with things. But let's make it a point now that we understand some of the importance of faithfulness. Let's do a better job next time. Amen? And I don't say that to condemn anybody, because I would have to condemn myself too. You know, I learned that you never point a finger at anybody, because you got three pointing back at yourself. So just, you know, wave, you know, like that. So these are just some characteristics of faithful. We know from the parable of the talents, right? 5, 2, and 1. Talents were distributed. And the guy with 5 multiplied his 5. How did he multiply them? He used them. He did something with them. And same thing with the 2. And the 1 didn't do anything with it. He just went and hid his talent, his gift that was given to him. Well, what happened? The one who hid his talent, who never did anything with what he was given, he was called a wicked and slothful servant. What he had was taken from him and given to the one who multiplied the 5. But both the 5 and the 2 were said, "Well done, thou good and faithful, 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 faithful servant." You can enter into joy today. God is, you know, he's looking for faithful people. People that when you're asked to go a mile, you'll go 2. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Why did he call them Beatitudes? Because those are attitudes that need to be in you, in us, amen? He said, if someone asks you to go a mile, you go 2. If someone asks you for your cloak, give them your outer garment too. Isn't that what he said? Yeah. Did Jesus exemplify that in his life? Oh yeah, he was asked to go a mile, he went 2. He was asked to give, he gave it all. He didn't hold back. So he exemplified that. And that's what he wants in us. Joseph, as a slave in a foreign land, did such a good job in his work that it was noticed by the heathen. The heathen remarked how well Joseph did his job. And not only did he do his job so well, but whatever he did prospered. It was blessed by the Lord. Well, what happens with faithful people? They get promoted. It doesn't matter if the world is against you. Listen, Joseph's brothers, his own brothers, sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. But they, instead, Reuben came along and said, "No, don't kill him." So they sold him into slavery. So he's now a piece of property bought by some other human being in a foreign land. He was probably a teenager. How'd you like to be a teenager and get sold into slavery and get shipped off to a foreign land? Many people would have copped an attitude. They would have maybe complained, murmured, or grumbled, but not Joseph. Whatever Joseph had put his hand to do, he did it well. And he got promoted into Potiphar's house. As a slave, he was free to come and go. The only thing that Potiphar didn't worry about was the food he ate and his wife. But Joseph took care of everything for Potiphar. And then he was falsely accused. He was thrown in prison. Once again, an opportunity he could have traded in his faithfulness. But no, he was promoted in the prison. And then finally, he got the ultimate promotion, and he became the prime minister of Egypt. Why? Because he was faithful in the small things, in the little things, in the things that we would have thought didn't matter. Oh, I'm just a slave, so why should I try? Well, that's the wrong attitude. That's not faithful. Are you here or have you gone home? You can say amen or oh me. It's the same anyway, amen? So when we're faithful in the few things, God will promote us. Now I want you to go to the book of James chapter 5. We're going to shift gears now. And we're going to talk about how to pray through. Say, pray through. You know, I think sometimes because we have such a desire for a quick fix, I think that a lot of the church has lost the art of praying through. Pray until heaven comes down. Amen. Pray until you sense a release. Pray until the power of God does what it needs to do. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, we read this. He says, confess your faults to one another. Don't raise your hands, but let me just ask you this. How many of you have confessed your faults to someone in the last month? I just want to keep that fault to myself. Really? The Bible says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Maybe the reason that we're not healed is because we haven't done this. Oh, I want hands to be laid on me. He didn't say that. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another and that you may be healed. Wow. Tonight, we're not going to have a healing line. We're going to have a confession line. Everybody get a partner and confess your faults and pray for one another. I'm just kidding. But isn't that what the Bible said? Now, notice what happens. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word availeth, the Amplified, it says the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available that is dynamic in its working. You know, there are some prayer that you can pray that will just light a fuse to dynamite. Amen? And it'll release some power. And he goes into the story of Elijah. And we know that Elijah held up the rain. How'd you like to pray and hold up the rain? And say, it's not going to rain except at my word. Well, Elijah, that's kind of arrogant. Who do you think you are, Elijah? I think I'm a child of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I have said this before, but I want you to see it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting with verse 12. It says, he's talking about the promised land that the Lord gave him, and he said, a land which the Lord your God cares for. Or provides for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass if, everybody say if, you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil. I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Who was king during Israel's time, during Elijah's day? His name was Ahab. He had a wife named Jezebel. Who were they worshiping? They were worshiping idols called Baal. And Jezebel would host the prophets of Baal at the king's table, 450 of them. And when you worship idols, you don't get the blessing that God wants you to have. All right? And look at verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord your God gives you. So when Elijah went before Ahab and said, it's not going to rain except at my word, he was basing that on a scripture. See, if you're going to have effectual, fervent prayer, first of all, you're going to have to be righteous, because it says of a righteous man. That just means walking according to the principles and the way of God. You're going to have to base your prayer on the word. And in order to base your prayer on the word, you're going to have to be a faithful student of the word. If you want your prayers to be effective, that means to produce results, to produce the results that you want, you must base your prayers in the word. But in order to do that, you have to be faithful in putting the word in you. Because if you're, you know, at harvest time, you don't want to begin harvest in it with a lot of land with no fuel in the combine, right? If you don't have fuel in the combine, it's going to take you a long time to reap that harvest. But if you got that combine fueled up and ready to go, you get in that thing and go, rum, 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 you know, and start harvesting. But the combine has to have something in it in order to reap the harvest. And how do we have effective prayer? How can we pray through our trouble? You know, God has given us access to the most powerful force in the universe, which is really His Word. How did God create this world? Through His Word. He said, let there be light. There was light. He gives us the same ability to use His Word to create the things that we need or the things that are missing. What did Jesus do to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children? It was probably about 10,000 people. What did He do? He took what He had, right? He said some words and it multiplied. So He used the power of the word to multiply fish and bread. Guess what? God will use, you can use the same power of the word to multiply what you have. But you got to speak the word over it. All right? And prayer is your way out of any test, trial, trouble, and temptation. Okay? An effective prayer is praying the Word of God. In order for your prayer to produce power, it must be rooted and grounded in the Word. All right? Fueled by the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, when we don't know what to pray for like we ought, the Bible says we can pray in the Holy Ghost and He'll hook up with us. Amen? He'll give you a boost. He's like a turbo booster. He's like that extra thing. So here are five things that will help you to become effective prayers that will produce results. Number one, you've got to have fellowship with the Father. All right, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Do you think faithfulness is required to walk in righteousness? What does that mean? It means that you're going to adhere to the principles of God no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, or no matter what others have told you. You're going to be faithful to the Word. You're going to stick with the Word no matter what your circumstances are saying. All right? So, in order for you to be righteous, it's going to require faithfulness. And the Lord's eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Those who do evil are not faithful. Well, I thought the Lord's a good God. Yeah, he's a good God with rewards and consequences. And he never moves, but people do. When Elijah was having a pity party, the angel made him a cake. He ran on that cake for 40 days. He ended up at a place, and the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here?
Woe is me. Oh, I'm the only one left in Israel.
And God says, Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not. Oh. But see, that's what will happen. If the devil can get you off of being faithful, he can steal the blessing from you. And what happens is the enemy, he'll suggest things, negative things. And he'll try to get you to complain, to murmur, and to grumble. See, because when we complain, murmur, and grumble, we immediately put ourselves in line on the devil's side. Israel complained and grumbled in the wilderness, right? What happened? Fiery serpents were sent there because of their complaining. All right? Anyway, let's get back. You got a fellowship with the Father. Let's finish verse 12 or verse 13. But his eyes and his ears are on the righteous. Okay? So he'll look out for you. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Fellowshipping with the Father will help your prayers be effective. Because why is that important? Because in that fellowship, you get His heart and His mind about whatever you're facing. All right? You get His thoughts, His perspective. He'll drop a little nugget in your heart. He'll show you something about it. He'll speak to you about it. All right? Let's go on. Verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Did you know that because what is written, your joy can be full? So when you're out of joy, you need to go to the Word. Just like you do to the gas station. When your car says E, you don't continue driving for 100 miles. I'm just driving on fumes. No, go to the gas station. Get filled up. If your joy is running low, go to the Word. These things are written that your joy might be what? Full. All right, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So if you're fellowshipping with darkness, you can't fellowship in the light. Light and darkness don't mix. Because when the light comes on, the darkness flees. All right? Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not do the truth. If our actions do not back up what we say, our words fall to the ground. All right? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light. See, you can either walk in darkness or you can walk in the light. It's your choice. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know someone is in trouble when they stop fellowshipping. Fellowship is a sign. It's kind of like a measuring gauge. When people stop fellowshipping, they're not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. See, because why? The darkness hides things. But in the light, things are exposed. So we got to walk in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we've got to abide in him. We've got to fellowship with him. Fellowshipping with the Father. We can fellowship with the anointing. You know, we're called to fellowship with Christ. Christ is the anointed one. We can fellowship with the anointing. You know what happens when you fellowship in the anointing? With the anointing, you get intoxicated. You know what happens when you get intoxicated? That intoxication then kind of takes over. Just think of if you went to your workplace full of the Holy Ghost and full of the power of God. Just imagine what would happen. You know, oftentimes my friends and I, sometimes we would go look for my friend. He would go to church, and then after church, he would go to the bar. And we would always go and look for him. I called it going on patrol, because we would go out for coffee. We would stay up till like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and we would go out, and we would look for people to share the gospel with, you know? Or we'd talk to, all the drunks would come in the truck stop, you know, after the bar would close down, they would all come in, and so we'd have opportunities to minister. And sometimes we just like to go into a bar and just sit there and smile, just like this, you know, and just have people come up to you and ask questions. One time, my friend who was in a bar, he described it to me this way. The pastor of the church we both went to walked into the bar, the pastor was looking for him, and people were in one side of the bar. All of a sudden, it was like someone tilted the bar. They all slid down to this side when the pastor walked in, you know? But I'll tell you something. My friend finally made a commitment to the Lord, and he quit drinking, and he hasn't drunk for many years now. But you know what? If we hadn't kept after him in love, where do you think he'd be today? He'd be dead, probably. Or in jail, because he didn't have a lot of things going for him. You know, you got to spend time with the Father in order for your prayers to be effective. And then you've got to develop your skill in the Word. You've got to become a swords person. You've got to learn how to skillfully wield the sword of the Spirit. You've got to develop your skill in the Word of God. You've got to be quick on the draw. All right? You've got to be able to take aim and hit the target. Those are important things to know about the Word of God. You've got to become skillful because it is a sword. You've got to be able to cut your way through the things that you need. You've got to be able to cut your way. You want effective prayer? You've got to know how to use a sword. The Word. I'm speaking figuratively. Don't take a real sword. Of course, you know, my son and I, we have sword fights. And thank God I got some of those Nerf swords, because I would suffer injuries from my son. But you know that God watches over his Word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12. And Paul told Timothy, he said, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Why would you tell someone you got to rightly divide it? Because there's a chance that you might wrongly divide it. You know? People can wrongly divide the word. They can take part of the scripture. Judas went and hanged himself. They can take another part of the scripture. Go thou and do likewise. That's wrongly dividing the word. There is a right way to divide the word. Your prayers do not build your faith, but your faith has to be involved in your prayers. Okay? You've got to pray in faith. And in order to do that, you've got to become skillful in the word. The word of God has to have a deep root in your daily life. It's got to be deep in you, in your daily life. You've got to literally dig and build on the rock. And sometimes, if you've built something on the sand, you got to tear that down and start over. You got to start. Sometimes building a building is not going to take place in one day. Building your life on the Word is not a quick fix. It takes some time sometimes. It takes some time to change the way we think. In order to change, you can't change what you do until you change what you think, or how you think, or what you think about yourself. Well, how do you do that? You got to get in the Word. Sometimes you might be facing a tragedy. Well, there may be times in your life that require more time in the Word than in anything else in order to get past that part. And only the faithful will be willing to pay the price to do that. So you got to fellowship with the Father. You got to develop your skill in the Word. All right? And you got to be able to pray your way out of trouble. Did you know that your answer is only a phone call away? And you don't need a phone, and you don't need a quarter, and you don't need a calling card? All you need is your voice. Your answer is only a phone call away. The answer that you've been waiting for is right there. But you've got to pray. You've got to, God's got a plan for your life. Well, how are you going to discover what that plan is? You've got to talk with Him. You got to listen to Him. And then you got to obey. God told me what I needed to do. And then it was up to me to do that. He wasn't going to tell me anything else until I did what He told me to do. Why should He? Did you know that God will test us whether or not we're faithful? He told pastors, don't put a novice in the office. Test them, prove them, try them first. Paul said, I was found faithful, and God put me in the ministry. Why? Paul changed his way in 3 days. He quit murdering and he started preaching. And, you know, if you're in the midst of trouble, the devil may bring fear to you. I think of Jehoshaphat. He gets up for breakfast one morning. He just got done eating some ham and eggs at the palace. And he gets up and he realizes that he's been surrounded by three armies. And at first he feared, but then he cried out to God. He called a fast. And guess what? It was in that atmosphere that God gave him a strategy on how to win the battle. The Lord said, the battle's not yours, it's mine. But He said, I want you to go stand and see the salvation of God. You need to go face the enemy. But you're going to send the praisers out before the warriors. What if Jehoshaphat had never prayed? He would have been overwhelmed by that situation. Guess what? There's going to be situations that come up in life. How many has discovered that life gives you situations that you didn't plan for, you didn't expect, you didn't want, but they're there? All right. Those situations are an opportunity to see how powerful the Word is. But the question is, what do you do in that moment when you're in that situation? Where do you turn? Or should I say, who are you going to call? The Devil Busters. 777 Devil Busters. You take that moment. Jehoshaphat took that moment and he called out to God. Yeah, it was a stressful time. His kingdom was invaded by three other armies. He feared initially, but then he developed faith and God gave him the victory. When they sent the praisers out, the enemy began to kill themselves. And it took Jehoshaphat 3 days to gather the spoil because his prayer was effective. Because his first response, when he felt that fear come up, he turned to the Word. He went and called for the prophet, and God delivered him. You know what I think? I think of my accident. The first thing that Fiona said to me when I'm laying there in the gurney, and you know, she laid her hands on me and she said, "Father, in Jesus' name, no broken bones, no internal injuries, no head injuries." And then she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I guess so," because I didn't know what happened. Do you think if she would have reacted differently that the results might have been different? Yeah, I do. I give the credit and the glory to God for delivering me from that situation. But it was because we turned to the Word. She was skilled in the Word. She heard the voice of God. And in spite of everything, the circumstance, the Word worked. It'll work all the time. The Word never fails. We fail the Word. We fail to put the Word into practice. We fail to rest on the Word. We fail to call on the Word. We don't spend time with the Father. Yeah, we don't. Life is so busy. People don't have time for the Father. You know, the ministry can get that way too. I got to be careful so that I'm not so caught up in doing. Sometimes I just got to be with the Father. Doesn't care what my agenda says, I got to be with the Father. I got to take some time with the Father. You know, if I never took time for Gabriel, things that would affect his life. Kids get affected when they don't have time with their fathers. And how much more do we need time with our Father spiritually? Get the Father's perspective before you speak and before you act. You can pray your way out of trouble. Job's situation, Job lost family, lost his income, lost his health. And he didn't get it restored until he prayed for his friends. Yeah, read Job 42. When he prayed, the Lord restored to him double. Why didn't he restore it before? Because Job was too caught up in the situation. Now, he never cursed God, but when he prayed, that's when the release came. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man made power readily available. Job's prayer caused power to come on him to multiply what he lost. Prayer is a passion of mine. I learned a long time ago that we got to pray the Word. Pray the Word. Pray Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever heard me pray over people. I pray the Word. I found out that that's one way that God speaks to me prophetically is through my prayers, because He always gives me a scripture that lines up with what they need. That's just how God uses me. How about pray your way through temptation? Jesus said there's no temptation that is taken a man that is uncommon, but He always leaves a way of escape. That's through prayer. Pray for, you know, Paul and Silas. I'm just going to close with this. I don't know how much they physically felt like praying. Now, I want you just to picture this. They had just been beaten. Why were they beaten? Because they delivered a demon-possessed girl. They cast the devil out of her. And they got put in prison. They were beaten. And they were thrown into the inner part of the prison. You ever have a bad work day? This was a bad day for Paul and Silas on the job. And they were working for God. I can't believe that God would allow. Yeah, well, they changed their situation, though. They didn't let the prison hold them. What did they do? They began to pray. Praise is the highest form of prayer. They began to praise and sing. Now, do we know that, were they silent? No, because the Bible says other prisoners heard them. See, you got to be able to lift your voice over your circumstance. And when they prayed, what happened? When they prayed, sang songs, what happened? It touched God's heart, because He got to moving with the music. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. You know, He got to tapping His foot, boom, earthquake. What happened in that earthquake? Not only were their chains off, but so were the chains of every other prisoner. You talk about making power readily available? They're chained, beaten in a dark, stinky dungeon. And they just began to praise God. And in that praise, which is the highest form of prayer, God's power was made available, shook the prison. Not only did it shake the prison, but it brought that jailer out of the darkness because he cried out. He said, he ended up getting saved, him and his family. So you don't know what kind of effects your prayers are going to have. But if you pray the word, you know that your prayers will be effective. And they will produce power that will come on the scene and change your situation. So take some time in fellowship with the Father. Become skillful in the word. Don't let tragedy, temptation, trials, or tests, or trouble. The Bible says God's a very present help in trouble. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where were they? They were in the furnace. It was turned up 7 times hotter. Do you have 7 times the faithfulness to withstand that situation? They did. They said, King, I don't care if you throw us in or if you don't. We're still not going to bow. No, they didn't say that. Because they said, Your Majesty. They were respectful to the king. Sometimes you can do that to the devil, you know. And they were thrown into the furnace, but guess what? The fourth man was there too. He showed up. Power was presently available. That's dynamic and it's working. But see, if you're going to get to that level of prayer, you got to be faithful. You can't get to that level of prayer and be slothful. It's impossible. Won't work. I didn't even get to mention the times when, you ever tick God off that he fights against you? There were times when Israel turned their back on God and he fought against them. Listen, I want to stay on God's side. Amen? So we're going to transform this region and our families through prayer, through effective prayer, prayer that's based in the Word of God. I'm telling you, it works. It will change situations. It will release power. Dynamic in its working, explosive power. That's what's available to us. You don't have to be a preacher to pray like that. All you have to do is be a believer. How many believers we have in here? You can pray like that. Let's start praying like that. Amen? That's all I have to say about that. So, the call is to look at the way you pray and look at what you say and change what needs to be changed. Okay, God bless you. Have a great night.